Good morning.
Morning.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And so let us come before him now in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have gathered ourselves together here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. And we ask now that you meet with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. That the consequence would be that we would be built up in our faith, that we would be able, enabled to repent of our sins and live for our Savior, and that the second goal would be accomplished and that he would be glorified here in our midst as a corporate body of Christ's people, and in each life, not just this morning, but in the week to come. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead them not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 100. Holy, holy, holy. Chapter 7. Amen. You may be seated. Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel 7, and we'll read the first seven verses. Pew Bible, this is page 561. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word from the prophecy of Daniel. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was made to stand up from the earth, and was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to go from the word of God to the Nicene Creed on page 846. In your hymnals, let us confess the faith that God has revealed to us by means of this ancient summary. Christians, what do we believe in? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost, the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the 3rd day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's turn then to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. It was hard to choose where to end, but I did find a good spot to end for this morning. Revelation chapter 13, the first 10 verses. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. Then I stood on the sand of a sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. May God bless the reading of his word. And let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We thank you for the beautiful weather you have blessed us with, the opportunity to eat together, to fellowship together after this morning's worship. But here and now, Father, to meet with you, to hear your voice, to feast upon Christ, to nourish ourselves from the Word of God. What a blessing you have showered upon us this morning. We pray again, as we did earlier, that you fill us with your Spirit, teach us, convict us, convert us, that we may be what Christ has called us to be and what he enables us to be. We ask all these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there probably are one or two of you who would recognize the title as referring to an Alice Cooper song. For those of you who don't know Alice Cooper, he was an earlier manifestation of Marilyn Manson. Both of them used gore and creepiness as a way to sell records that otherwise nobody else would buy. That's really true. They weren't that good, either one of them. But what we have here is also, I thought, Alice Cooper's title for his song and his album sort of fit. If you remember what we read in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's vision is given to him in a dream, a vision on his bed. It's the kind of dream that would have, when I was a little guy, would have me screaming for my mother. And I remember many times having those nightmares and getting to sleep with mom and dad, which I'm sure just thrilled dad to pieces, since he always got up early to go to work. It's the kind of dream that makes you wake up just shivering and sweating and hoping to forget everything. And yet, both in the case of Daniel and John, who has a very similar vision, it was such that they could not forget. Indeed, God's Holy Spirit gave them these visions, these nightmares, that they could record them for the church. Because the church face in real life these nightmares. These are nightmarish creatures. They never existed on earth in these forms. In some ways, they kind of recall statues that the ancient Assyrians would have created. Dr. Gage pointed that out last July in classes I had with him. But we need to notice these things. There is, in fact, a primary application, a primary figure that John is addressing that his readers would have understood, but that concept, that enemy, is still with us today, even though the particular primary application is not. Let's look at this story, this nightmare that John has. We need to notice, first of all, he sees this beast rising up out of the sea. And this is a figure that is used in the Old Testament. Daniel notices that, if you'll notice, his vision rises out of the sea. The sea is used to represent the Gentiles and to represent chaos. It is the abyss. In chapter 9 of Revelation, when from the abyss come all those locusts and their king. This is the dwelling place of the demons. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus encounters some demons they speak to him. Let's see, where does it pick up at? Around verse 29, he had commanded back up verse 28. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him and kept him under guard, bound with chains and shackles. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And here's our pertinent verse. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The sea and the abyss are equated. In Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12, woe to the multitude of many peoples who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Or in chapter 57, in verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. In chapter 17 of this very book, in verse 15, an angel tells John that the harlot who sits on many waters, that those waters are nations and peoples and multitudes. So out of the sea, out of the mass of humanity outside of the covenant people, arises this beast. And we're told very quickly it has seven horns and seven heads and ten horns. And that sounds just like what we read in the previous chapter in verse 3. The fiery, great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. This creature has ten crowns on ten horns. And the horns are on the seven heads. But nevertheless, there's a real family resemblance here between the dragon and his beast. The beast, we're told in verse 2, is like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. And that's a reverse order of what Daniel gives in his creatures. And here it's a composite being. It has elements of those three earlier ones that Daniel gives. He has a fourth animal, which is the same one here. The point is that these are alike in certain respects. They are world empires in their time. And they are evil. Yet they are evil. And the proof? The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. He can give them because they belong to him. Nebuchadnezzar's empire was Satan's, as was the Persian Empire and Alexander's Empire and the ones that broke up and the Romans and the Soviet Empire, which is also no more. These things belong to him. He has given them their power, their throne, and their authority. This nightmarish creature has had one of its heads mortally wounded. The wound, however, has healed. We'll deal with more of this in a future week. But we need to make a note right here at the end of verse 3. In the New King James, if that's the translation you're using, it says, all the world marveled and followed the beast. Well, it's exactly the same Greek word we find in verse 8 that says, all who dwell on the earth. Well, is it the world or the earth? It's the land. It's not talking about the whole planet. It's not talking about the cosmos, which is what I assumed it was when I looked it up in Greek. It's not the cosmos in verse 3. And it's not the whole planet, because you see, the focus of Revelation as the focus of all the Bible is the professed covenant community. The Bible and all of the books of the Bible are documents of the covenant to the covenantal people. They are its focus. They are its addressees. They are its concerns. When you read the prophets of the old covenant scriptures, Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, it's written by, for, and about Israel. Their sins, their judgments, their covenantal faithfulness, all too infrequently, and far more often their covenantal unfaithfulness. And that's exactly what we're addressing here in verse 3. All the land of Canaan, all the land, the Holy Land, marveled and followed the beast. And you see, it's not referring to the land, it's referring to people. In fact, let's drop down to verse 8 before we go back to verse 4. In verse 8 we read, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. All who dwell on the land. That's a key phrase in Revelation. All who dwell on the land is a technical phrase that refers to the covenantal people. And all of them will worship him. Well, not all of them, but all of them whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, there are exceptions. There are exceptions because one of them is John, who's writing this book. And his name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And Peter, Paul, all of that group who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, whose ancestry was in Abraham, and who have believed him, they're the exception. But the rule is all of them whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. So when we come back to verse 4, all the land, all the people marveled and followed the beast, we then read that they worship the dragon. Do you see that? Who's the dragon again? Remember from last week? The dragon is Satan. What this is saying is the Jews are Satanists. At least that generation of Jews are Satanists. And how so? Well, here again from John's Gospel in chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 12, 15, and 19 through 22. In John chapter 19 and verse 12, we read, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews, written by a Jew, remember that? John wrote this gospel that we're reading. The same guy who gave us this chapter is a man who wrote these other words. The Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. A few verses later, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests, the covenantal head of that people, answered, we have no king but Yahweh. Right? That's what they should have said. What they said was, we have no king but Caesar. That is apostasy. That is satanic. Is it any wonder that Jesus told them in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, you're of your father the devil, who is a murderer and a liar and the father of lies? In verses 19 through 22, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Obviously, Pilate wanted to make sure everyone could read it. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I'm the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I've written, I have written." The point is, he really was the King of the Jews. They rejected him, and he was their king. They have apostatized. They have rebelled. And that is why John writes in verse 4 of chapter 13 that they worship the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast. "We have no king but Caesar," they said. And they also said, "Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war against him or war with him?" You didn't pick a fight with the Roman Empire. They destroyed you. Earlier this week, I saw a little piece of History Channel referring to the Third Punic War, the three wars that Rome fought with Carthage. The last war, Carthage was whipped. It was just basically a little city-state. But the problem is they still had that Phoenician capability of making a buck. They were really good at it. Now, Italians weren't so whippy then either at making a dollar. The Romans hated them for it. They surrounded their cities. And they finally broke in after several years. And they killed tens of thousands of men, women, and children. Burned the city to the ground, and the story is that they sowed it with salt so it could never grow anything again. That's because the Romans were filled with compassion and love and kindness. No, you don't pick a fight with these people. They whipped at the remnants of Alexander's empire. Yes, they had great military technology for their day, but they also had great discipline and great tactics. When they finally lost the barbarians, it's because they taught the barbarians how to fight like they fought. That was stupid. At any rate, these people of the land, they worshiped the dragon, they worshiped the beast, and who's like him? Who can wage war with him? And now the focus is less upon a state and upon a particular emperor who is the covenantal head of that state. And he is given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. All of the Roman emperors, from Julius Caesar on, were gods and were proclaimed to be gods. Sometimes while they were still alive. What was it in I, Claudius? Or was it Claudius the god? Another Roman emperor later on. I think it was Marcus Aurelius. I can't remember now. One of the Roman emperors is dying, and he says to a friend, "I feel myself becoming a god." And it was, he was making fun of it because he knew he was a man. Gods don't die. But that's what would happen to him, and did happen to him. And Caesar and Augustus and Tiberius, they were worshipped while they were still alive in the eastern end of the Mediterranean, which is where John was when he wrote this book, and which is where the people he was writing it for original audience, were living. Great blasphemies for 42 months. Interesting thing is Nero's persecution of the church started in mid-November of 64. Not 1964, 64. It ended in the first week or so of June 68. That's 3.5 years or 42 months and roughly 1,260 days. I wonder why John keeps telling us those figures. Now, it's not primarily just Nero's persecution, but the point is it's short. It's limited. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, forget the verse now, 21 and 22, Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall it ever be. And then Jesus says something wonderful after something terrifying. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. They are limited to 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days or thereabouts. What was the great cry from the mouth of this emperor? And it is Nero. He's such a sweet guy too. Just the kind of fellow you want to invite to all your parties. Nero was homosexual and a murderer. He killed his brother. He killed his mother. That was after he had a sexual relationship with his mom. That's something that will ruin your appetite. He killed his wife and child. His wife was pregnant, and he kicked her in the belly till she died. no doubt of internal hemorrhaging. He was accused of setting the fire of Rome. No one knows for sure whether he did it or not, but he was being blamed for it by his population, in spite of giving money out to help people and to rebuild and so forth. And so in order to take the heat off, he turned to the Christians and blamed them. And Roman authors who wrote later who hated Christians and thought they deserved to die were filled with pity for the way he killed them. Some of them he soaked in pitch, tied them to crosses, and set them on fire so that his gardens would be illuminated at night for the party. In other cases, they were merely tortured to death. Merely? This is a sweet guy. This is a beast. And he's the head of this state. And he speaks great blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. That's one of the primary focuses of this whole section. Is the blasphemy against God, against his name, his tabernacle, that is in heaven, and those who dwell in heaven. And that includes those who actually live on earth. Because you see, the scriptures tell us quite clearly that those of us who live on earth have our citizenship in heaven. Now look up later on, try Philippians 3:2 or Ephesians 1:20 and 2:6 or Hebrews 12:22-23. We gave those to you in Sunday school. They're on the sheet at least. Those passages all refer to that's where we really live. That's where our home is. In a sense, every Sunday morning when we gather together, we celebrate Christ's ascension, because where he is in heaven is where we are now, not just in this little 30 by 30 room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but in heaven. And so the blasphemy, the lies about God and his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven is lies about us. Nero lied about the Christians. And verse 7 is a horrible thing. This is where the nightmare becomes really terrifying. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to, there's a key word for the book, to overcome them. To have victory over them. Over the saints. For a time. For 42 months. 1260 days. 3.5 years. Authority was given to him, we have a marginal note, over every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. He does rule the known world of that day. And then all who dwell on the land, again, this referring to the people of the alleged people of God, worship him. And then here's the primary point, brothers and sisters. Here is a nightmare. Here's what John really wants his hearers to read, though. It's not the nightmare, not the terrifying aspects. But do you remember every one of those seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3? They all end with a similar phrase. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Do you remember that? Seven times in seven letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Let him listen. Here is the point. Not the nightmare. It is that he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. That's a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 2, referring to Israel, Jerusalem, and what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do to them. And then to the believers, here is the patience or perseverance and faith of the saints. In other words, John is telling his original audience, there's a nightmare coming. It's a horror. And the horror is going to come down on us. And many will fall away. Paul writes in his epistles to Timothy of a falling away. He mentions a number of names of men who had departed, not just from him when he was facing trial, but in various points when they turned aside from the truth. He warns Titus about the Cretans who were turning aside from the truth. John writes in his first epistle about how they've gone out from us because they're not part of us. John is telling us here, telling his original audience is, hang in there. If you're a saint, you persevere. You have patience and you have faith. And the faith is that this disaster that's coming is limited in time and is limited in scope. And if we are faithful, we'll get through this. Now, again, this is first century application. It's in the Word of God because it doesn't apply only to the first century. For all the generations of Christians who in the second and third century also faced persecution, into the fourth, there's encouragement here for those Christians who have suffered in Cuba in our day and in North Korea. Do you know that North Korea is where most of the Presbyterian work was? Now, a lot of it's in South Korea today, but North Korea went communist, remember? Great work was done in North Korea at one time. Again, it blows my mind that communist China is allowing Christians to come in and teach and preach the gospel. And Christians have died there in huge numbers. Some of you have gone to Russia. Things have changed there too. In every generation, Satan has had his forces arrayed against the people of God. Remember how the previous chapter ended? The dragon was enraged with the woman and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. What chapter 13 is all about is telling us about how that war takes place. How it took place for the generation that John is writing to, and things haven't really changed. Governmental forces are often arrayed against saints. And those of us who have an ear need to hear. And we need to respond by having patience or perseverance and faith. Because our God is sovereign. He kills this beast, as we'll see in future weeks. And he has destroyed all of those who have arrayed themselves against his people in time, in his time. The greatest blow against the beast has not been done by weapons of warfare, by swords or shields or rifles or missiles, by the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our faith. That is our what we're to persevere in, that's what we're to believe in, that's what we're to proclaim. It is both our defense and our offense. He who has an ear, anyone has an ear, let him hear. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, how it would be so wonderful if this kind of nightmare didn't exist today. I do give you thanks that at least at this point in time, we in North America are not facing anything like this. And yet there are rumbles. There are disturbances. There are hints that things might change. And in some places have changed. In the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in San Francisco, Father, they were the brunt of hate crimes which were never persecuted. Hate crimes because they stood for the Word of God. Others will also face that, Father. Help us to indeed have an ear to hear, and when we face the nightmare, to persevere, to be steadfast, to have patience, and to trust in our God. For Jesus Christ overcomes the dragon and the beast, and those of us who are in him overcome them all. Help us to remember that and to practice it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.